What does it mean to say something is valuable? It's a thought that's been going through my head over the last couple of days, last couple of weeks. What is worth? So Caleb played into my object lesson. I'll give you the real object lesson in a minute. But he gave me a piece of paper last night. See, he had unwrapped a present, and after he unwrapped the present, his imagination ran away, and the wrapping paper turned into something, and I don't actually know what it turned into. But it had turned into something, and as the night waned on, it was time to throw away the trash. And he was told he had to throw away the wrapping paper, and that didn't go over well. Well, what he did is he kept a little piece, and he gave it to me, and he said, "Take this home with you." So it's in my pocket. Worth. What does it mean to say something is worth? I have two pieces of paper that I had actually planned. So one, they're the same size. In fact, they have the same number written on them. One has value, the other, I would say, doesn't. Caleb might disagree with me. What is worth? Worth has a lot to do with comparing and contrasting. It has a lot to do with the value that we place on something. So I was thinking through this question of what is worth, and I thought, well, what is your most valuable possession? What do you have that you think of as the most valuable possession? I have a different wedding ring than my original wedding ring, and Emily had to really, really work to convince me that it was okay to get a different wedding ring than my original wedding ring. We went rounds, but finally she got it as an anniversary present. I kind of felt stuck. But to me, that, was it $60 we spent on that ring 15 years ago? That $60 ring was incredibly valuable. What is worth? What makes something valuable? What would others see that's valuable? So many of you are going to open up presents sometime this week. And my guess is that the price tag of the present is not going to in any way be representative of the worth that you associate with it. One way or another, right? Value, worth. We're going to talk about this question of worth. So as we dig into Revelation, we will be digging into the question of worth. But before we get into the book of Revelation, I want to go to Luke, because I actually think that Luke 2 provides us a framework on which we can base some comparisons contrasting. So what I'm going to argue today is that as Christians, each of us need to worship this Christmas with an eye towards heaven. So as you worship this Christmas, worship the Savior who is in heaven. Worship with an eye towards heaven, because that's where we're going to see value and worth. So in Luke 2, though, we've got the manger scene. We read Luke 2 every Christmas. I can't imagine we're not going to again this Christmas. It's a great joy as a family for us to read Luke 2. I'm going to read Luke 2 verses 1 through 7. So Luke 2 verses 1 through 7, it states, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all the world went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up with Galilee, out of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So most of you know me pretty well. And so my mathematical training pushes me to find out where the boundary is. And you do that by comparing and contrasting. So I want to do a contrast with you. And the contrast I want to start with is what would seem to be something of no value or no worth or unworthy. And it's interesting, the object that we're going to look at that seems to be unworthy is the same object that we'll look at later, which is completely worthy. But let's start with looking at this object, which must have seemed unworthy. By earthly standards, Mary and Joseph, you wouldn't have noticed them. Other than the odd fact that you had a pregnant woman walking a long distance. And you would have thought, well, they must really be down and out. But there's nothing else that you would have noticed. They wouldn't have stood out to you as being wealthy or special. Probably nobody noticed. By earthly standards, this whole event seems very unworthy of noticing. See, they arrived in Bethlehem for a census. Bethlehem, a small town. By earthly standards, it was nothing. Mary accompanied Joseph, and I mentioned this morning, I don't fully grasp why Mary came along, other than it was God and Joseph's love for Mary. She came along to the city of Bethlehem, pregnant. They arrive, and what do they arrive to find? There's no room in the inn. Unworthy. Completely unworthy. There's not even room for them in what was probably a house of some sort where people were staying, possibly a relative's house. There's not room for them. By earthly standards, this is nothing. And as we think about Christmas this year, we can think about the fact that this would have not stood out. Nobody would have cared. In verse 7, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Firstborn son has some value in their culture. Today, a modern hospital provides some convenience. It's probably the understatement of the day. Today, if you were giving birth to your firstborn son, you'd get a private room with private doctors, and it's fancy, it's beautiful, it's comfortable, there's lots of effort made. But not Mary. Her firstborn son was placed in a manger. Why? Because there's no room for them. They're just passed over. When we talk about earthly measures, it's nothing. I want us to remember that this Christmas, because we need this Christmas to worship Christ, understanding that as completely in a humble position, he became as if unworthy. The Christ that we worship came as if worthless. We're going to see the contrast in just how worthy he is. But as we start, I want you to really recognize how insignificant this would have seemed to everybody else. Unworthy. A poor family giving birth in a poor place, in poor conditions. Nobody would have thought anything about it. Now we know that's not the case because we know that God announced and he made this public. But to the average person, it would not have initially seemed like there was anything special. The contrast is extreme. Turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. In Revelation 4, John gives us a glimpse of heaven. And verse 8, Revelation 4, 8, we actually have the words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This song or saying of the four living creatures, holy, holy, holy. We have the picture of heaven. In Revelation 5, we get to witness one of the events, future events, that's coming in heaven that we have to look forward to. And in this event, we get to see true worthiness. But before we get there, we have Revelation 5, verses 1 through 4. So again, unworthy. But look at the contrast this time. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 4. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. We are given a glimpse of heaven here. This is something that we are going to get to see. This is a future event that we have to look forward to. We're given a chance to see what we will see, and then we see heaven, and there's a scroll. The scroll has seven seals, so it's probably a piece of parchment that is rolled. And there's two different perspectives we could have. It may be that there's seven seals running down it. I actually think more likely there are seven seals as it is slowly rolled up. So wax seals. And it's rolled up so that as you open, you break a seal, you get to open it a little bit further. You break a seal, you get to open it a little bit further. And that's sort of the picture we have. So we've got this scroll with seven seals on it. And we have a question. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the seal? Who's worthy to go into this? The word worthy is kind of a cool word. So worthy is a good translation of the word. But it actually has a picture, and that picture is of a scale. So that's the picture that was in mind, in the Greek mind at the time that this was written, was that of scales. And worthy had to do with, was it heavy enough to push the scale down? It was a measure of value. Is it enough to push it down? And so the question is, who is worthy? So, what do we see? A heavenly measuring stick. Who measures up? And we get an answer. In verses 3 and 4, who measures up? Says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. I want you to sort of catch this. Abraham, unworthy. Isaac, unworthy. Joseph, unworthy. David, unworthy. The Apostle Peter, unworthy. The Apostle Paul, unworthy. John Calvin, unworthy. Martin Luther, unworthy. No king, no dictator, no ruler in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Nobody is worthy. John's response is to weep. There is really nobody in the entire history of the world worthy? And the answer at this point, we know where we're going. But the answer at this point is no. Nobody is worthy. I want you to catch the contrast here. Nobody. You name a person, and the answer is unworthy. That's amazing. There's universals. There's not a lot of them. But this is a universal. Nobody is unworthy. What does this mean for us as Christians? What can we gain out of this? We need to recognize that without Christ, everything, everyone that we know is unworthy. I just skipped right over that, didn't I? Let me see if I can get it back up there for you so you can read it. One more. There we go. Everything, everyone we know, you go through history, you go through your Bible, with the exception of Christ, is unworthy. That's kind of hard to imagine. So let's contrast that with worthy. So let's look at Revelation 5, verses 5 through 7. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The solution to John's sorrow, the solution to our sorrow over our unworthiness, is Christ. Christ. The one who triumphed. The one who has triumphed. The idea here is that the Lion has triumphed, and the word points to complete victory. The tense may indicate this idea of a victory once and for all. He triumphed. He secured our victory, paid in full. It is finished. What else do we see? The Lion. The Lion of Judah. But how is he presented? So in verse 5, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay. But what does he look like in verse 6? A lamb. A lamb who was slain. George Hillman claims, and I think he's right, that the lamb analogy actually shows up 28 times in Revelation. So in the book of Revelation, Christ is presented as analogous to a lamb. You see, Jesus was introduced as a lion. He is the rightful king of Israel, the Lion of Judah. But he presents as a lamb. And what do we read about this presentation? Not just the lamb, as a lamb that had been slain. To go on just a little bit of a tangent for just a moment, I think just as Thomas got to see the nails and the scar, I think we will too. A lamb as though slain. Christ is presented to that way. What else do we see? We see seven horns and seven eyes. Seven denotes completeness. The horns are strength. The eyes, we're told, represent the seven spirits of God. That's probably another metaphor for completeness. We are going to be able to see Christ as fully God. It's an idea of this complete picture. And what is the only response? In verse 7, we see the response is worship. He comes and takes it, and our only response is to worship him. Jesus is the one who is worthy. Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. God puts these things in contrast. One who is a lion is a lamb. Now, those things don't actually make a lot of sense together. Unless you're God. God puts this contrast in place. So this Christmas, don't forget that the Jesus that we worship, the Jesus that we celebrate, is both Lion and Lamb. He is ruler. He is worthy. Because he's God, but also because he's the Lamb that was slain. The only response we have is to worship. I want to show you some more contrast, though, in terms of worth and worthy. Again, we're going to go and look at a heavenly measuring stick. So I'm going to read verses 8 through 14. Verse 8 says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. In verses 8 through 10, I want you to notice the answer to the question, why is he worthy? What is the heavenly measuring stick? What do we see? "You are worthy," says in verse 9, "you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood." Why is Christ worthy? What is so special about this baby who was born in a manger? This baby who was born in a manger was slain for us and rose again. From the Garden of Eden, way back in the Garden of Eden, it has always been the plan of God to bear God's image, to be priests who bear the image of God to creation. But Adam and each of us failed and continue to fail. I want you to think about that for just a minute. The very reason we were created, our purpose in being, is the thing we fail at. We fail in the most epic way because we fail at the very reason that we were created, to be God's image bearers. If the story ended there, it would be a just story, but it would not be a happy story. Instead, God sent Christ. God sent God the Son to bear his image and to redeem us. Christ is worthy because he was slain. Christ is worthy because he redeemed us. Christ is worthy because he has given us the ability to do what we were made to do. Look at verse 10. It says, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." If you buy my argument that we were created to bear God's image, to essentially be priests for God, to bear the image of God to creation, what is it that Christ's redemption has purchased for us? The ability to do what we were created to do. He is worthy because he makes us able to do what we were created to do. What are we going to be doing in heaven? I think that's a really good question to ask. And my answer is what we were made to do. That's what God's got for us. What we were made to do. So what's the result of all of this? What is it that happens as a result? And the answer is heavenly worship. I want you to see in verses 11 through 12, and going back even, the praise that we give to Christ, or that we'll be giving to Christ. It focuses on his worthiness, but we've got some words given here. Okay, particularly verse 12. Power. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power." The idea here is supernatural ability. So, you know that I enjoy movies. When I read this, the word power, when I was thinking about this, Emily and I just watched the old animated Aladdin. What was it, like 2 weeks ago? Something like that. And the thing that just kept going through my mind, if you remember, is when Genie is describing what life is like, and he says, unlimited power. In teeny bitty little space. Unlimited power. That's the idea here. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all power. Riches, or wealth. That's the next thing mentioned in verse 12. Riches. Abundance. It can be an earthly literal abundance, or it can be a metaphorical abundance. The idea is riches refers to that which is above and beyond. It is abundance. Worthy is the Lamb to receive riches, abundance. After riches, we have wisdom. So the word here is the standard word for wisdom. So I'll give you your Greek word of the day, because you might be able to remember this one, because it's a name that people actually have. Sophia. Okay, it means wisdom. So you might be able to remember that one. It's the standard word for wisdom. It's the quality of having knowledge, skills, experience, mastery. Wisdom. Worthy is the Lamb to receive wisdom. The next thing is strength. Strength is your capability to do something effectively. That's the idea behind strength. It's the capability to effectively do the work you set out to do. Honor refers to the act of showing reverence or respect. Glory carries the idea of splendor, brightness, might, and specifically praise. Where we get the word doxology. It's from glory. And then blessing. Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing. And here it's a very strong word for praise. It's the idea of worthy is the Lamb to be praised. That's what heavenly worship is going to look like. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Inside this picture of heaven, we get to see something even more profound. We get to see that this is a universal worship. In verses 13 and 14, what I see in verse 13 is every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea, everyone praising the Lamb as King. We are told that there are 24 elders. That's probably intended to represent the church. I think what's going on here is at first we are witnessing this event. We're witnessing the seals. We're witnessing that the Lamb receives the scroll. There's praise given to him. And I think we get to partake in that in the sense of watching it. And then I think that here we get to actually join in the worship. And notice now the ascription of praise is both to God and to the Lamb. Leon Morris sums up Revelation 4 and 5 by saying that they proclaim a vivid and confident proclamation of the world's destiny, that it is not under the control of some blind fate, but rather that the world is in the hands of a loving Father and a Savior who died for us. This Christmas, don't forget what we are celebrating. The Lamb who was slain. This morning we started off looking at it from a Christmas carol. Okay? The Ghost of Christmas Past. Look back. Eternity past. God. Perfection. Complete. Deciding. But on Christmas, Jesus would be born to save us. Look at Christmas present. Look at the manger. Look at the act of Christ coming. condescending to become man. The God of the universe. We had babies in the house today. The God of the universe becoming as a baby. Look at the future. The God of the universe on the throne. As we join an ascription of praise, where we call for blessing and honor and glory and power to be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Is Jesus worth it? We talked about worth. Is he worth that energy, that time, that praise? Yes, because he's worthy. He's worth it. Will you join me in worshiping the one who's worth it? That's my question for you. This Christmas, will you join, looking forward to that day, but right now, joining in worship to the Savior who redeemed us, who alone